I really felt like the Lord kind of gave me this picture and during worship. And when we were singing the new song, All Hail the Power, the last line of the bridge, and it says, "And we all fall down and we lay our crowns at your feet, O Lord." And we know, those of us that know the Bible know that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But when we sang that line, it was like God was showing me that those in Christ, it will not be a burden to lay down our crowns. And what is our crown? Our crown is everything. It's our status. It's everything that makes us us. It says that, you know, children are jewels in our crown. It's our kids. It's everything that we've ever gathered that was of any value to us. And it seems like in our mind, it seems like that would be just a hard thing to lay down. But that we have joy as we lay it down at the feet of our God. This is the 13th week that we have done our series on love. And I said on the website that it's the summer series on love, but we're starting to get into fall. and I'm still a little bit of ways of wrapping it up. But last week, we talked about love bearing all things, love covering things, and love seeing, just as Jesus looked at Peter, love seeing things and still sheltering those things so that people were covered. And this week, we're still in verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. And this week, we get to go through love believes all things. And I love the way that this is formed by Spurgeon wrote it this way. Love, as far as she can, believes in her fellows. I know some persons who habitually believe everything that is bad, but they are not the children of love. I wish the chatters would take a turn at exaggerating other people's virtues and go from house to house trumpeting up pretty stories of their acquaintances. Wouldn't that be nice? Instead of rumors going around and spreading bad, negative things, if it could be turned around and it's like, hey, did you hear about how good they did that? Hey, did you see so-and-so? No one else was looking, and they did this. But before we get into the deep and the spiritual part of this, I kind of wanted to cover things that we believed as kids. You ever wondered some of the things that you believed as kids? This is one thing that I believed. I believed that dogs were males and cats were females. I don't know that I ever believed that they ever got together, but I just believed that dogs were male and cats were female. Rebecca Algram said, if the ice cream truck was playing music, it meant that it was out of ice cream. Thanks, Mom, is what she wrote. Some of you might be able to relate to this one. If I ate a lot of carrots, I would be able to see in the dark, right? Because, you know, grandparents and parents always say, oh, if you eat your carrots, you can see better. Anita Mullins believed that Lifesavers candy kept you alive. Her great-grandmother gave her a tiny roll of them and told me, if you ever lose your Lifesavers, you will die. When she died that summer, I told everyone it was because she lost her Lifesavers. If you cross your eyes too much, what's going to happen? They'll stay like that. If you make a funny face and somebody slaps you in the back, what happens? Your face stays that way. If you eat a seed, what's going to happen to that seed? It's going to grow, whether it's a watermelon or an apple or whatever it might be. And then this one, this is the last one, but it says, I just copied it right off of the internet. It says, on my first day of school, we did a practice fire drill, and we were taught how we should line up outside in front of the school in the event of a fire alarm. What our teacher didn't tell us, however, was that this only applied to school. So a couple of days later, when I was at my home, at home with parents, my mom was cooking something and she accidentally set off the fire alarm. I quickly dropped everything I was doing, opened the front door and ran outside expecting that my parents would follow me and would line up in front of our house, just like at school. School had done a really good job with that little girl. The reason that love believes all things, because it's very easy to just read over this one. Love believes all things. I don't know what that means. What does that mean, believes all things? Love is gullible? No, that's not what that believes. The reason that love believes all things is because that it is his character, God's character. There is no wavering from the plan. He is not shaken or afraid by events and things that occur. Love trusts. So if we look at other translations, it also says, instead of love believes all things, but love always trusts. At my previous job, we used to have these weight loss competitions to promote wellness and encourage people to get healthy. You know, they would set a start time and a finish time. And the weigh-ins, you know, were very lenient. I mean, literally, we would have people that would, you know, we had to wear steel-toed shoes. So on day one weigh-in, people would wear their shoes. And then on other days, they would take their shoes off. So literally, in 2 minutes, they could have lost 5 pounds, just like that. And but I'm a follower of rules. And I also wanted to make sure that I, you know, had the consistent weigh-in, so I didn't do that. I did run beforehand and not drink anything, but I did not take my shoes off. And then the person with the highest body weight loss percentage, or percentage lost, would win. Right, so it wasn't about if you were 700 pounds and wow, you lost 100 pounds. You could still be, you know, 150 pounds and you wanted to lose 10 pounds. It's all about percentage. I won it twice. That's not a good thing. For a long time, I thought that winning it twice was actually good. But what I found was I started at a weight and I got down to that weight that I shot for, and I won because I lost, I think it was 20% of my body because I could. And then I gained it right back. And the next year, I lost it again, and I won again. And it should have been something that discouraged me, but I never really fully thought through what I was actually doing. It was a challenge to me. It was something that was in front of me that was a challenge, and I've always been good at challenges. I'm a middle child. My whole life has been challenges. What I wasn't good at was sustainable self-motivation. Horrible at that. It was kind of one of those things of put a goal in front of me. Oh, and a cash reward of $50. I'll do anything for $50. I'll lose 20% of my body for $50. And then I get it right back. Because I failed to understand the goal, I failed to see that success was not just hitting a goal, but it was the purpose of the goal that actually was hidden in success. Before they set up these things, and why did they set them up? Did they just want us to work out really hard and lose weight for our own scales and own joy of losing it? No, it was to reduce insurance costs. Right? Because the more healthy I am, the less times I actually go to the doctor for things. And so I missed sight of the goal. My goal was just to get the $50 in the end. And I enjoyed, you know, the result of it, but it didn't stick. Success is not just meeting Jesus. Success is trusting Jesus. And not just when things are going as you expect them to. In Mark 4, verses 35-41, it says, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, he is Jesus, he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. I guess there was only one cushion. Asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are all perishing, that we're going to die?" And he woke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and they said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey them?" We read that and it's one of those Bible stories that a lot of us know, but what we fail to remember or realize in this moment is that these are seasoned fishermen. These are men that have been in storms, probably at least this bad, maybe even worse. What we miss is that they had followed Jesus and they thought that they had success because they were following Jesus. And they missed sight that it was not just following Jesus, but it was trusting him even when things started getting bad. Love believes all things. I'm in this to the end. I will believe him no matter what he says. I will hold to his promises. I will hold to those things that he's called me to. Love believes in all things, says, "I'm all in." Not just, "Well, I got a toe in. I'm going to go part way. I'm going to believe in Jesus for my salvation, but that's as far as it goes." There is no "you've arrived" moment in life. That's what I had been misunderstanding. I had gotten my goal. I had reached my goal of 20% weight loss or 20% body loss, whatever you want to call it. And I thought I had arrived. I was done. I was good. I could start drinking soda again and eating whatever I wanted again. I had arrived. The Burj Khalifa in Dubai is the tallest building in the world at 2,722 feet tall. It was completed in 2010. There is construction underway right now for the Jeddah Tower in Saudi Arabia, and it's said to be complete in 2020 at 3,281 feet tall. But that's short because the architect originally designed the building to be 5,280 feet tall, 1 mile high. Unfortunately, due to geological deficiencies in the region, they couldn't do it that tall. So they had to shrink it a little bit. But it still will be the tallest building in the world in a couple years when it opens. The Burj Khalifa cost a cool $1.5 billion. And it only got you 10 years at the top. 10 years is the tallest building. And if you look at the history of the tallest building, man is always trying to get to the highest point. Well, you only get there for a short time. So you can't settle and say, "Look what I've accomplished. Look what I did." The interesting thing is the architect that designed the Burj Khalifa is the same one that designed the Jeddah Tower. He knew that he had to continue to design, to continue to push the limits, to continue over and over and over again. And there are plans to beat the Jeddah Tower after 2020. It is a never-ending race to see who will be the tallest. No matter what is before you or behind you, you must keep going. To set up this next passage, Israel came out of captivity in Egypt. And then while they were fleeing, they hit an impasse, right? They hit a large body of water and mountain ranges that would prevent them from going anywhere but back. And in Exodus 14, we pick up, they were full of joy and so glad to see that they could no longer go anywhere and they must trust God. No, they weren't. In verse 10, it says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Leave us as slaves. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I love what he says. And then in verse 15, it says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Moses is going before the Lord. Lord, you got to help me. These people are going to kill me because I helped them exile. And it was only because you wanted me to take them out and bring them out. Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. He tells them essentially four key points in this impasse. Fear not. And we see in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And over and over and over and over again. I believe the command that was repeated the most in the Bible was fear not. When faced with the impossible, we must cast our burdens on him. 1 Peter 5:7, we said this last week. Casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He told them, fear not. Then he told them, stand firm. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And see the salvation of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 12:16, when Israel had demanded a king, demanded that we want to be like the other kingdoms. We want to have a king over us. That was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was their king, but they demanded and they demanded. So then finally Samuel says, now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Stand still and see what the Lord will do. That the Lord will save you even from yourself. And then the fourth thing is go forward. Tell the people of Israel to go forward. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We can no longer wait and stop and complain when things get difficult. If we look at the disciples that are in the boat, they feared. They failed to trust. They failed to have faith in their Savior and trust. They thought that it was kind of wrong that he's going to be sleeping and they're going to be dying. Maybe he will raise again. But what about us? Fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord and go forward. We have to believe all things. In 2 Chronicles 20:17, it says, you will not need to fight this battle. Fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. He has this pattern of when his people are in fear, whether it be their circumstances, whether it be the enemy pressing in against them, whatever it might be, he has this pattern. Stand firm. Fear not. See the salvation of the Lord. And then go forward. You've got to move. You can't just sit back and watch. You got to do it. You got to move. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. You know, it sounds easy until you find yourself in a storm. It sounds so easy to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our logic and our reasoning and those things to get us through until you find yourself in a storm. On August 13th, 2016, Kelly and I found ourselves in a storm. That evening, Mariah was born premature on June 21st, and the doctors had cleared her from all of, pretty much, she was out of the woods. She was out of the scary part of being born premature. And essentially, they were telling us, hey, she's already been moved to a step-down unit, and essentially, they were saying, she's going to go home early. Normally, that babies don't go home until their due date, which was September 2nd, but she's going to go home early. And so Kelly was at the hospital holding her, and we were at the Ronald McDonald House. And I had put the boys to bed, and around midnight or something, Kelly calls me and says, the doctors say she may not make it. She's got an intestinal infection. And they did x-rays, and they rank the x-rays of the neck that they have. And they rank it from 1 to 10, and 10 being the worst, and she was a 9 out of 10. And so in that panic storm moment, I got the kids out of bed, put them in the car, drove to the hospital, which wasn't that far, put them in the stroller. Of course, they're, you know, out of it, sleeping. And I rush up to the room or on to the floor where they are. And we just prayed over her because we didn't have anything. We were so helpless. We couldn't do anything. They were doing everything that they could do, but we needed the Lord to touch her. And Mariah fought, and the Lord fought on her behalf. And the Lord fought with us and helped us. And now, if you know Mariah, she is the strongest little girl. And it's because she fought. But see, storms are familiar to all of us. We are all well acquainted with storms. Things don't always work out the way we hope and pray they would, like they did for Mariah. Some of us have experiencing that wrenching pain and confusion of losing someone close to you. Pain that only can be healed by God, can only be numbed and touched by the Lord. But what do we do when we're faced, when we're in these storms? How do we handle it? Surely there's got to be hope somewhere, which next week is love hopes all things. There's got to be something that we can believe and we can trust. And God tells us in those moments, look up. Don't look down, or you'll only see what is just before you. I noticed last night, my wife told me to go for a run, and which is awesome, because I'm like, no, I'm exhausted. I'd already gone for a run earlier. We had a Nerf war with the kids in the morning, and so I was tired, and I was like, no, I'll fall asleep, and I won't finish putting the sermon together if I do that. And then I just, it kind of felt like, okay, it was that nagging feeling of, okay, God's speaking through your wife. You need to listen to her. And so I went out for a run. And honestly, it was the challenge behind it too, because I was almost 300% of my move goal. And so seeing as though I wanted to get that achievement of 300% of my move goal, I decided to press on. So I went out for my jog, and it was dusk. It was probably 8:30 or so when I left, and I love running at the time, and God just was pouring into me, and I get done, and I get up to the house, and normally I sit on the porch, and I just felt like God was like, no, go for a walk, just walk through the neighborhood. And so I go for a walk, and I realized there was a very different way that I walk and I jog. I won't say run, because it's probably not, it's not a run, it's a jog. And what I do when I walk is I keep my eyes up and I look at my surroundings, and I see where I'm going, and I see the beauty. You can see just how, you know, how clear the sky has been because of it, you know, no humidity. It was just beautiful. And when I'm jogging, I'm looking about, you know, 4 or 5 feet in front of me the whole time. And it was something where it was like, God started showing me, why do you do that? Why don't you look up while you're jogging? And I found out, as I asked myself why, I'm making sure that my path is clear so that I have solid footing for my feet as I'm running. Because when I'm walking, if I stumble, well, it's not going to hurt that bad. But if I'm jogging and I stumble, it might hurt. I might get injured. And I just, God started showing me this picture of, we have to look up. When we believe that God is going to pull us through whatever we're going through, we can't focus on the right now. Everything in us battles because everything in us wants us to just focus on that thing that's right in front of us. And we lose sight of what God is doing. And we may not fully, even when we look our eyes up, we may not fully understand what he's doing in that moment. But it gives us a perspective that's different than if we just look straight down. Because if I just look straight down, my eyes focus. And then looking up makes it more difficult. Because my eyes have to refocus. And then I look back down and my eyes focus again. And if I spend 75% of my time looking down right in front of me, my eyes get used to it. And I fail to gain that ability to really see where I'm going and to see what all is going on around me. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. How is it that we go through this? Every athlete, when they're training, goes through what they call the wall. And I've learned as I'm jogging, if I start to get to the point where I'm uncomfortable, I'll walk. And I learned that as I walk, my heart rate goes down. When my heart rate gets to a certain level, it's harder to start running again. It's actually easier to continue to run at your heart rate elevated than it is to keep doing this. That's why they, on the treadmills, they do interval running to wear you out, to make your heart rate go up and down because it burns more. But efficient runners can keep their heart rate elevated, and they're able to push, and they're able to continue and run and run and run and run. Runnersworld.com says this: how you hold your head is key to overall posture, which determines how efficiently you run. Let your gaze guide you. Look ahead naturally, not down at your feet, and scan the horizon. This will straighten your neck and your back and bring them into alignment. It allows you to run more efficiently with your head up. But what that may mean is you might stumble. You might have hard times. But the Lord is challenging us to look up and see his promises, to hold fast to those promises, to believe that what God says in his word, he means. That he has promised us amazing things here. But sometimes we just fail to see it. We've got our eyes down. We can only see what we're going through, what our nation's going through, what our friends, what our family is going through. And we fail to realize that God has a plan and God is doing something. In Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, that what? All things work together for the good. Not some things. Not, now I'm in the storm. God must not be in this. This is coming against me. It's not fair. Maybe it's not God doing it to you, but it's God allowing it to happen. Experiences in our lives that happen, God intends good to come from it. No matter how hard they are, no matter how challenging they are, whatever they may look like, God has something good he wants to do in it and through it. Now, why am I talking specifically solely on our perspective before God in the believes all things? Why not talk about the human relationship part of it? I believe that as we become more and more like God, we start to treat others as God would treat them. Are we to believe everything everyone says all the time? That's not what this is saying. Are we to believe that God is not just at work in us, but he's also at work in other people around us? Absolutely. God has a plan for us and for those around us. And when we get that and gain that perspective on life, that these things are happening in their life or in my life. And what is God doing though? How should I handle this situation? How should I look in this situation? Do I look to God and what his word says? That all of his promises are yes and amen. That he will accomplish the work that he has begun in us. Or do I look at things in my own flesh and I get discouraged and I get down? This is not just a pep rally for you to feel better about yourself. This is so that you can have a right perspective when life smacks you in the face, because it's going to smack you in the face. Jesus, when he was here, didn't have things nice and pretty the entire time. He had to go through things. And he had to look at his Father as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that he's going to go before the cross and suffer and die, and all the sin of the world was going to be placed on him. He had to go before his Father and make sure that he was trusting that this is it. Are you sure? Are you sure this is it? Is there any way that this can go any other way outside of this? He didn't trust even in his own self. He trusted in his Father. He trusted in God. And that's what he's called us to do. That if you are in a difficult situation, maybe it's in a relationship, maybe you find yourself in a place where you don't know that you can trust. You don't know that you can believe all things. Here's the thing. You can always trust God. Always. And he may have put you in a relationship, in a situation where your spouse or your friend or your family member or your neighbor or whatever it might be is at odds with you. And you may, with all of your flesh, want to just not trust them. Trust the Lord. Listen to what he says, because what he may do is he may have you stick it out. He may have you follow him and remain in unity with that, in that relationship. You know, the Bible gives us standing for divorce, right? Infidelity. But forgiveness has no boundaries. There may be things where we have been cheated on. We may have been slapped in the face. We may have been abused. And if it is an abusive situation, please understand me. I'm not saying to stick in an abusive relationship. You need to seek help physically, emotionally, sexually, whatever it might be. Please seek someone. But if you are in a situation and you have every right, every justification to walk away, God may just say, I'm going to give you strength to forgive, and I'm going to pull you through this. We can't trust in our own hearts because they're full of evil. But we can trust in God who created us. We can put our faith and our belief in him, because everything that he has said is true. That's what it means to believe all things. That we love God first and foremost, and we believe God in all things. And then we love our neighbor as ourselves. We love those that we are in relationship with. We love those that are around us. How do we love them? We love them first by making sure the first thing is first, that we love God with all of our heart. C.S. Lewis said, you have to have the first things first, and then the second things are added in for free. But if you try to put the second things first, you lose both the second things and the first things. We cannot love our neighbors first and foremost. We cannot love other people first and foremost. Our love for other people has to first and foremost come through our love for God. We love God and we believe all things that God has said to us. We love others and we believe all things God has said to us. And he just might show you how to believe all things in other people. He might just show you how to trust when it makes no sense at all. He may show you how to have faith in other people when it means you have to break down walls in your own heart to do it. But you first have to love him with everything. Love believes all things. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you that every word in your Bible is true. Lord, you have given us this amazing, amazing blessing. God, not just reserved for heaven once we die as believers, Father. But Lord, you have given us, Lord, life even now, abundant life. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would grab a hold of that. Lord, we would never get to the point where we feel like we have arrived in this life. But that we would grasp a hold of your salvation through Christ Jesus. And then we would press on toward the goal of knowing you more and more and more every day. God, help us believe everything that you have told us. Help us hold on to your truths, Father. And God, I pray that that would change our relationships around us. Those that may have different ideas of our relationship. Those that might hurt us. Those that might walk away from us. Lord, help us gain your perspective by loving you first and foremost. And then, Lord, help us love others as you have called us to love them. But, Lord, help us always, always believe everything that you have told us. Lord, that we are more than conquerors. Lord, that you have called us. Lord, that you have worked all things together for the good. Lord, that you love us. God, work in our hearts, Lord. Change us so that we may become more and more like you, that we may love more and more like you love, and we may see you glorified in our lives, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.